Well, I'm turning now for a few moments to just consider a verse that comes in one of those readings, in fact, the one we just had a moment ago, in John's Gospel. And it's there in chapter 1 of that Gospel, verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And so the title for what I'm saying this evening is Grace and Truth at Christmas. Grace and Truth at Christmas. Indeed, we really say grace and truth at any time of the year, because what we're going to be seeing is available to us not only today, not only this time of the year, but any time of the year. Well, we might well be imagining that we'll be getting some gifts over this season. Gifts that come in various kinds, various packages, various functions that they have. And some gifts may leave us a little confused as to what exactly they are for. And we may be a little puzzled at some of the things we're given. Why were we given this? What's it meant to do? Is this telling me something that I need something? But I haven't quite worked out what it is that I need, because I can't quite work out what this gift is meant to do for me. What's so special about it? And that can be actually how we feel about this gift of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, about whose birth we've had readings, about whom we've been hearing as we've been singing our Christmas carols this evening. What has he come to do? What is it that this gift, what need is there that this gift is meeting? And we can be very confused about it. So we're going to be seeing something of this grace and this truth that this gift of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, his own Son, has brought to us. But firstly, we're going to look at Moses. And so a heading, Moses, a supernatural life. Moses, a supernatural life, because you'll see that there are two parts to the verse before us, that the law was given through Moses. The law was given through Moses. Moses, a figure in the Old Testament, an immense figure. Indeed, I have some here from our Seekers Club that we have on a Thursday night here in the chapel. I'm not going to put them on the spot this evening because we've just been doing a little bit about Moses in our Seekers Club. But a remarkable man with a remarkable birth and life and all that followed. Indeed, we can think of him born amidst danger. And this might ring a bell or two with some of us here. Born amidst great danger, great opposition. Egypt, country then where the Hebrews were by now slaves, having gone there to find food during famine, and God had blessed them and they'd increased in number. But Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, goes by that sort of generic name of Pharaoh. But this man, by the time of Moses' birth, was not friendly at all and very hostile. And Moses' birth really should never have come to pass, because Pharaoh had passed a decree to put to death all the boy babies from Hebrew families. But Moses' family had spared him. And amidst these dangers they had seen, there was something about this child that marked him out. And they had done everything they could to conceal his presence from the Egyptians, so nobody would come and cast the child in the River Nile, which was really what was now Pharaoh's edict. And so they went to great lengths to try to preserve his life. And they built a kind of little vessel, an ark, out of bulrushes, and they put inside it pitch and asphalt to make it sort of float and be watertight, and left him there on the water to see what would happen to him. Something remarkable happened to him, and he was adopted by none other than Pharaoh's daughter. Remarkable, remarkable survival. And then Moses was called up of God to be a great deliverer and to be a leader of the people of Israel, the Hebrews, and led them out of slavery in Egypt in a remarkable fashion. I there were lots of miracles that surrounded the ministry of this man. Miracle after miracle. Heard of the plagues that descended upon Egypt. There was Moses and his brother Aaron stood before Pharaoh and declared one judgment after the other, and so they followed. Incredible things, signs and wonders that God wrought there. And then leading forth the people of God, the Hebrews, having seen the firstborn of all Egypt perish, but Israel having been spared, led them through the Red Sea, parting of the waters to allow the people to walk through on dry land. And then, once free from the clutches of Egypt, extraordinary miracles again. Manna, this substance that would appear each morning, it would be there on the ground, ready to be gathered, and which fed them through all their time in the wilderness. Bread that came down from heaven for them. Water, which gushed forth from the rock. That's because God had shown Moses what to say to the rock. Well, it produced water. And a host of other things which just surrounded the ministry of this man. Then his death, which took place in remarkable circumstances, died atop a mountain, his body never found by human eye, and some extraordinary dealings surrounded it of angelic interest. Extraordinary man. Because why? Well, the law was given through him. God gave to the people of God then, but actually to all mankind, the law. Now, what is that law? Well, we could sum it up in this way. It's the Ten Commandments, given on a mountain called Mount Sinai, with great thunder, with great darkness, and with great sound and fury and effect. And this was to indicate the importance of the law. These rules, these commandments that God had given, well, to all mankind, about how he, God, should be worshipped, how we're to think about him, the seriousness with which we are to engage with him, and then how we are to treat one another, the actions that we are to do, the things that we are not to do. Because while it says, well, you shall not kill, while it tells you there, you shall not commit adultery, these very outward and very obvious things in many ways, but it was also saying to us, in fact, do the opposite. The very positive thing that you should conclude from this is the thing also that is commanded of you. So while you should not kill, then you should do everything in your power to preserve life and to ensure that life prospers, that your fellow man, your neighbor, their life is improved as a result of your actions and your words and everything that you do. Do not covet, it says. Well, then be also the opposite of that. Be generous, be full of generosity and compassion upon people. Rather than wanting their goods, be willing to give them your goods instead. And so in a host of ways, it was showing us that there are great things that God was commanded his people, all people, to do and to be. That's before we've looked at the heart, not just the actions, but the heart. The law was speaking to us about the kind of people that we are expected to be at heart. And you may have heard of the Sermon on the Mount, and all of the things that it speaks of there, the need for purity within, and the need for mercy, and being peacemakers, and all such things as that, positive things that we should ever be on the front foot and doing. The law came by Moses, on those tablets of stone that you might have heard about or read about, that these were written by the very finger of God. And we can still talk about them to this day, and most people would say that they know something of them. They may not be able to recite all 10 of them, but they know something of them. And people can think, well, this law, we are on top of this. We are able to look upon ourselves and feel that we're doing okay by it. The law came by Moses. Well, very well, we say. We think, actually, that we are able to accomplish what God is looking for us to do and get an adequate pass in it. Indeed, we're very generous to ourselves in this, and a bit like a self-assessment, and we award ourselves sort of straight A's in every area of the commandments, and how we think about people, and how we treat their property, and whether we covet or not, and whether we're pure in our thoughts. Well, we're generally very generous, if left to our own devices, and say that we think, actually, that we're getting pretty near to what it is to please God with these things. I have to say, we are rather guilty of what some examining bodies are accused of being these days of great inflation, that we award ourselves far too generously, far too quickly, give ourselves straight A passes, when the truth is actually far, far less than that. Indeed, because it says, not only do not do these most obvious things that we are to refrain from, but to do the positive, different thing, well, we fail in that. The law does not congratulate us, the law sinks us. What Moses brought in those commandments do not bring us cheer, but bring us indeed great gloom and great sadness. The law defeats us, the law leaves us short, the law exposes us. This is not a Christmas gift here to rejoice over. It brings us solemn tidings of our state before God. So now my second heading. Jesus Christ, a supernatural life. Well, as with Moses, the coming into the world of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it has some parallels really with Moses, doesn't it? We can think of him and his extraordinary birth, and the birth that was his to have to experience in the midst of hostility. No sooner born than there were people trying to kill him. Just as Moses' life was under threat, so the life of our Lord Jesus Christ was immediately under threat. Just as Moses, his parents beheld in him something special, something different. Well, as we full well know, the announcements made by angels, the virgin birth, and a star to guide the wise men, there are extraordinary things surrounding the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, highlighting him and saying, here is somebody to watch. Here is somebody who is going to do something special in the purposes of God. Well, Moses, as a baby, was laid in that basket and placed on the Nile. We know our Lord Jesus Christ laid in a manger, placed in a most unlikely place, really, for a child of any generation, any period in history to be born. This is not out of the sort of Jewish textbook of how to deliver children, what to do with them in afterbirth care and the rest of it. A delivery suite with all the technology available to ensure the birth was as painless and as uncomplicated as possible. No birth plan and kind of nominated birth partners there to be on hand. No midwives there in attendance and to make sure everything goes smoothly. Really, our Lord Jesus Christ, like Moses, had a very difficult beginning. Very, very difficult. Threatened on every side and deprived of many advantages. But our Lord Jesus Christ, who then, of course, went on to live an extraordinary supernatural life of miracles, of teachings, walking on the water, turning water into wine, curing the lepers, thinking the leprosy mission, well, those who came to him, covered in that most dreadful of skin conditions, well beyond the cure of any medicine of that day. But he could reach out his hands as he did to one, and he said, I am willing that you be clean, and touched him. And from that moment, as he went away from our Lord, he was healed of his leprosy. Extraordinary supernatural works, raising of the dead, these who were beyond the cure of any, with evil spirits such as were in those days, and with a word he would cast them out. But while he and Moses, many things in common, our Lord Jesus Christ brings us more than Moses could. Yes, the law was given by God through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. That the very embodiment of what grace and truth are, was brought by him. Not given, as it were, in a more kind of external way. Moses, for all his strengths, still failed in many regards. But our Lord Jesus Christ actually embodied what it is to live grace and truth before the people of his day. He brought to full light everything that in the Old Testament, the first part of the Bible, the expectations and the promises and the hopes, he brought all of those to absolute and perfect fulfillment. Think of truth. Well, as we heard read to us in John's Gospel, he is the Word. The Word. He is communicating something to us. There is a message that is all wrapped up in the person that he is, in the works that he is doing, in the things that he is saying, the life that he is living. God is communicating very, very directly through him. God has come down to earth in his Son, deity, but also humanity, brought together in this one person, Jesus Christ. And in that one person, who is both God and man, the communication is direct and clear, and is indeed God's last communication. This is his last word. It is his Son. No further truth, no further revelation to be given. It is all there in his Son. And what Moses gave by way of the law, which no human being, either before Moses' time or since Moses' time, have been able to live according to, as I've suggested, he did. He lived according to all the law of Moses. He was able, by his speech and his intentions and all of his behavior, to indeed achieve all perfection and to reach all the standards that were expected in his relationship to God and in his relationship to his fellow man. He excelled. He was found perfect, that even his opponents could not convict him of sin. So he lived out the truth. And in him, we see the ultimate description, worked out in his humanity, by his dealings, his speech and his actions, the ultimate description and demonstration, communication of God's character. Here we were seeing the God-man. We were witnessing the works of God being carried forth by this humble servant who had come into the world bringing grace and truth. God's character, all of his love of justice, his holiness, distinctiveness and separation from everything unclean and everything that was wrong, a maturity of wisdom, balance of character and the way in which he could address children, could address opponents of his, could address all kinds, all classes of people, and do it in a way that was just so right, just so appropriate, so fitting, so helpful, so compassionate, while at the same time being so direct and so challenging. Truth and grace. Grace. Well, we often think of grace, we think of ballet dancers or something with great poise and with great elegance. Well, it's not that so much that we should be thinking of here. The Bible uses this word in a very distinctive way. Grace. It is God showing kindness to the undeserving. God showing kindness to the undeserving. Now, the deserving would be people who lived according to the law of Moses and who met all of its criteria, all of its specifications in every particular. Well, none of us could meet that. Too high for us, that standard. But here it is telling us, in the Son of God, in the coming of Jesus Christ, God is showing kindness to the undeserving. Moses couldn't help us. He couldn't give us all the resource that we need to follow his law. He couldn't bring us the forgiveness that we need because of our failure to be able to obey God's commandments. But this person can. The greater one. The one who came after Moses and who brought grace and truth. Oh, there's grace, and of course there is truth in all that went before him in the scriptures. But now in its fullest expression, most perfect expression, here the last word and hear the ultimate demonstration of God's patience and kindness and generosity toward those who deserve it not, deserve rather wrath, which is what the law would bring down upon us. Well, we ask, this gift? Well, what must I do to receive it? Of course, to think of doing anything is to miss it entirely from the beginning. We can't do anything to deserve it. We can't bring ourselves into a state of right standing with God that we might be sort of toe-to-toe with him and feel that we now earn something from him. Otherwise, it wouldn't be grace. Grace is telling us we can never deserve it. But the God in his generosity gives the gift of his Son. And that gift is a gift that would have to go through life and through its troubles and through its trials and eventually die upon a cross in seeming loneliness, in seeming rejection, with all the world seemingly against him, and having suffered injustice and now bearing a weight of unimaginable pain as he dies on that place we call Calvary, on that hill outside of Jerusalem. That is the grace. This is where grace finally and most fully is seen. Because God here is showing in his kindness, yes, here is grace and truth, come through my Son, lived through him, and now in that body, he's dying on that cross, is obtaining forgiveness for all who've not been able to live according to Moses' law, for people who have never been able, never will be able to reach heaven on their own merits and in their own strength. But through his Son, who had no sin to have to die for, because he lived exactly according to the law of Moses. But he makes himself now to be an offering for our sin, placing himself as a substitute for us, that we might receive grace, pardon, forgiveness. That God might show kindness in saying of sinners that your sin is forgiven you, and that your guilt has been transferred to my Son, and you now are absolved and free. The law keeper dies for law breakers. Grace brings life. The law through Moses brought us only death. So my final heading, today's choice. We may say, well, there is no choice. There is no God. Well, we speak about that on other occasions, but I must leave that with you now to ponder whether that really be so and whether we can account for this world and all we are, without having to look beyond the explanations of men and finding an explanation ultimately in God himself. Otherwise, if we're hiding behind the law and thinking that this will be able to do it for us, as I've suggested, we're going to fail in that. It doesn't. It doesn't bring us any help. It shows us that we're sinners. It tells us that we're perishing. It's not good news. But if we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, well, the news is so, so good. It is so, so hopeful. It is so, so enriching, because it says that people like us, who can often and do feel entirely out of our depth, trying to think of the divine, thinking of heaven, trying to think of this great being that is God, whom no man can see, has seen in that way, as we also read in Scripture, that we dare not approach because he is so singularly high and excellent, but through his Son, we can approach him. We can find forgiveness by repenting of our sin and putting our faith, our trust, our hope entirely in him and resolving that we will live now, not knowing how we're going to do it, but we will nevertheless live now for him. We want to follow him and be his disciples. This is good news. Friends, it is good news. It is deliverance from hell. It is deliverance from the tyranny of the devil. It is, for us, the place where we can be have the guilt of our sin removed and have the power given to us by his Holy Spirit now to live for the glory of God and find eternity and heaven. So the law came through Moses, was given rather through Moses. There's no good news I can give you in that. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And that is such good news that I encourage you to look to God, that gift that actually meets our deepest need a relationship with our Maker and our Judge, I encourage you, seek for that gift with all your heart. May God bless you.